Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How incredibly ironic that given the events of this past week, we would be reenacting the arrival of three wise men. Maybe we should wait for the three wise men to come in. Three wise men, visitors from the east, also known as the Magi. And they had journeyed from very long distances, from areas that today we call Iran and Iraq. That's where they came from. How fitting that it so happens that in our ecumenical prayer cycle for this week, the region that we will be receiving prayers from to share with the Christians in that region just happened to be from Iran, Iraq, and Syria. Biblical scholars tell us the Magi were most likely high-ranking political religious advisors to the rulers of the empires now known as Iran and Iraq. Think about that. Over the centuries, we've tended to romanticize we three kings of Orient are, as many of us learned in order to get our parts right for the Christmas pageants. But I think it's particularly important for us today to review the harsh facts of what was really going on politically at the time of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. First of all, this was a period in history that was full of injustice and tremendous suffering. Cruel King Herod was the puppet ruler under the powerful Roman Empire. Catherine Matthews calls him the most dangerous kind of powerful person, an insecure and fearful one, eaten up with worry about maintaining his power and his place and his comfort, his advantage, if you will, his privilege. Herod was most obsessed with protecting his own position under the Romans. So he felt some real paranoia when these three representatives of legitimate rulers from other regions came seeking what they understood to be the real king of the Jews. Likely, the Magi were representatives of those who resisted Western, that is, Roman, influence in their times. They detested Rome's imperialism, and they wished to learn more about this new king of the Judean people, the Israelites. When Matthew refers to them as having come from the east, he's also associating them with some of the most ancient stories from the Bible. For example, the setting of the Garden of Eden between the rivers Tigris and Euphrates, and Ur of the Chaldees, which was the home of the people of Israel's greatest ancestor, Abraham, the father of their nation. Richard Swanson, who today is a very well-known biblical scholar, who was actually a graduate student and teaching assistant when I was in divinity school, believes that the Magi were among the Gentiles who might have been influenced by the Jews who remained behind in Babylon after the rest of the community returned home to Israel after the exile ended. And so it is that today, with Iran and Iraq again in the headlines, we honor these three visitors from those regions that we seem to fear the most in all the world right now. And you can begin to imagine how threatened, paranoid Herod would have been when they showed up at his palace to inquire about the whereabouts of the true king of the Jews. Explosive. The bright star takes them almost to their destination, but not quite. And so in looking for the newborn king, these strangers used what they thought was common sense and stopped at the nearest palace to inquire. Little did they know that Herod would be so provoked by their stop. And we know how the story goes. Herod pretends to want to know where this child is when the visitors from the east have found them, so that he says, I may also go and pay him homage, and we know that's not the case. Fortunately, after finding baby Jesus in Bethlehem and presenting their gifts, as we saw just a moment ago, of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they are warned in a dream to return home by another road and not to report back to Herod. In his ire and his paranoia, Herod embarks on a campaign to slaughter all of the little boys in the town of Bethlehem under the age of 2. That's real. It happened. Do we actually take in the horror of this story? Or do we prefer to focus on the part of the story about a dazzling star shining down on a romanticized manger scene? Since the mid-90s, I've never been able to hear this part of the Christmas story without thinking back to my first meeting with the so-called Sudanese lost boys, whom I met at Kakuma refugee camp, which is literally to hell and gone in the northernmost parts of Kenya on the border with Uganda and the Sudan. Numb with horror as they described their fleeing as little boys between the ages of 5 and 12 years old, running into the bush, frantically waved off by their mothers and fathers as their enemies overran their villages and slaughtered every other remaining child too young to flee, and their mothers and fathers who could not bear to leave those little infants behind, and the elderly who were too frail to flee. Then banding together, these little boys walked together 1,000 miles, first to Ethiopia, and then everything broke loose there and they weren't safe, and they went on and on to the border of northern Kenya, to Kakuma refugee camp, where I met them, where they told me their stories and begged me to help them to start new lives somewhere else. I probably felt something like that in Bethlehem when Herod began slaughtering the little boys. It never ends. The entire nativity story holds us in a kind of tension between a vision of the peaceable kingdom that God envisions for the world, where vulnerable, innocent baby Jesus draws the attention of these high-ranking religious advisors to rulers on the other side of the known world, and somehow brings them incredible joy. We don't understand how that happened, but after they left the manger, they were filled with joy, and they went home. And the brutality, on the other hand, of the jealous puppet king Herod with his 2,000 personal bodyguards and his obsession with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Herod, so desperate to retain the power he has available to him under the Romans, that he becomes intent on eliminating all threats, even to the extent of the slaughter of innocent infant boys. Contrast. We're presenting these contrasts in Matthew's account of the Epiphany story against the backdrop of our first lesson today from Jeremiah, who speaks of God's promises to the weary exiled people of Israel, saying, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Symbolically, in the Nativity story, we're given this contrast between Herod's context, all the wealth and power and prestige and military might around the Roman Empire in Jerusalem, and the humble little town of Bethlehem. As the latest headlines rock our sense of security in the world today, as the stock markets take a plunge and the oil prices soar, as 3,500 U.S. troops are deployed again to the Middle East, and all U.S. citizens are told to immediately evacuate from Iraq, as we brace for a possible retaliatory attack, as we just learned in the latest news flash, which they intend to aim at our military. So our military, who are willing to lay down their lives, are the ones that will bear the brunt of that attack. We long, don't we, for the alternate version of the world that God envisioned for us? That thread that holds all the stories of the Bible together? The dream of peace in a time when all the nations of the world will beat their swords into plowshares and live together in harmony, when the lion and the lamb will lie down together because nature itself will embody a whole new way of being, and there will be no more deaths of innocence, no violence or wretched injustice. How do we find our way to this dream of God? How do we work for the building of God's kingdom, the living out of God's dream for us and our world today? How do we rise above the latest shockwaves that hit too close to home with the violent assault upon a grandfather celebrating Hanukkah in his rabbi's home in nearby Muncie, New York, right there in Rockland County, now fighting for his life? Into this world of brutality and suffering so close to us, gathered another group of wise religious advisors from within our immediate community, some even representing Eastern religious traditions. That happened on Thursday. Slingerlands were there with me at Temple Bethel. We were attending the interfaith service, Prayers for Peace, that took place there on Thursday evening with about 25 police officers outside guarding us. A gathering that included rabbis and clergy and civic leaders from a vast cross-section of faiths represented across Dutchess County, including members of First Lutheran Church, thankfully. Each speaker representing different segments of our faith and civic leaders spoke in according to their own understandings of the dream of God for how we ought to be living together, lamented our failures, but encouraging us on to recommit ourselves to the healing of our divisions and the realization of God's dream for life together in this community, in our nation, and around the world. Rabbi Daniel Victor of Temple Bethel began our reflections together by holding up a poster inscribed with the words tolerance, respect, understanding, acceptance, and harmony. And the first letters of those words form in Hebrew the name of that marvelous horn that the Jewish people will blow, representing all those qualities. God didn't create us to be the same, but God calls for us to live together in harmony, rejoicing in our diversity, because all human beings are a reflection of the image of God, Rabbi Victor reminded us. And next, the imam of Majid al-Noor Mosque in Wappingers Falls got up and chanted a portion of the Quran that speaks to peace among all peoples. Another area rabbi shared that every Jew is suffering now. Our certainty has been shattered, he said. Listen to this. We thought the Shoah, the Holocaust, ended all this. That America would be different. That we could imagine these attacks in the old world, but in the new world, never. Hatred has been normalized. Violence comes so quickly to the surface. And then he said, we tonight in coming together are affirming what is right and praying together for that vision that God intended for this world to be renewed. And then a Buddhist representative got up and quoted the Buddha, who reminds us that hatred never ceases by hatred, but by love. Reverend Paul Lantu is now the president of the Dutchess County Interfaith Council and pastor down the road at Freedom Plains United Presbyterian Church, lit a candle and held it aloft and spoke about the metaphor of the power of the light of love in contrast to ignorance, intolerance, and hatred, appealing to us all to push back against the violence and hate growing in our world today and commit ourselves to the light, that we may be light for others. The Magi, these three foreigners who risked this very long and complicated journey from the East, must have had a sense that something very important was unfolding at the place where that bright light of the Star of Bethlehem would eventually rest. In order to embark and stick with their journey, I figure they must have been very restless inside. And so it was a spiritual longing that drew them for something not satisfied even by all of the wisdom of the ages associated in those days with the ancient East. At the manger at Bethlehem, something transformed them. So that Matthew describes them as being overwhelmed with joy. Where do we find ourselves in this story? As we reflect on the nativity and on the tenacity and the humility of these wise men from the East who bow as they present their gifts to a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, do we get it too? Do we come away with a feeling of overwhelming joy that inspires us to return home via a different road, a different way of living, characterized by the light of God's love showing through the actions of our lives? On this Epiphany Sunday, may all these reflections renew in us a right spirit this new year, so that we may be a source of light and love wherever God leads us. Amen.